Good afternoon, everyone. Using a computer here for the first time, so bear with me as I get this gadget here working. So it's good to see you back, all in one piece. We are glad to be back, and we give God thanks for really taking care of all of us as we travel, those who didn't travel. Likewise, he was there with you as well. The title for this sermon, as Brother Zion pointed out, what are you bringing to God's table? And I think it's appropriate, having just returned from the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, the days are lingering on, moving a little faster than normal, it seems. The weeks seem to be so unkind. And when I say unkind, I mean, we hear the news, the bad news of sicknesses and death and so on. I know of at least two people who won't be at the Feast of Tabernacles next year. Two of our brethren. Again, Brother Zion mentioned the names who came down with COVID. There are others who have passed on, maybe since the feast, I'm not even sure. But I'm using this to say, brethren, that our time here, our sojourn here, is so limited and uncertain and fragile, unpredictable. And we have to redeem the time that we are living. We don't know if all of us here will make it next year at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the high point of the church, and I keep mentioning that. The feast begins on October 10 next year. Tomorrow will be 1 year away. We start preparations right after the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's not something we just rush into. It takes planning. We usually, at the beginning of the year, you know, we tell people about examining themselves for the Passover and so on. I wouldn't mind if we start right now. We just have to redeem the times that we're in. And God, our God, has gone to prepare a place for us, a table, so to speak. He has gone to prepare for us. So the Feast of Tabernacles should not be seen as just an ordinary ritual that we go to each year, and we have the fellowship, and we have the good sermons, and we are re-energized, and we eat a lot of good stuff, and we wear clothes that we don't normally wear during the year, and it's just a good time, typical of what we foresee to come with the kingdom of the Most High God. Right? So it should not be seen as just a ritual. It is a ritual, but it goes beyond that. We must capture the spiritual dimension from it, that it touches every nerve in our body as we go through these rough and turbulent times, as our good book tells us that those times are upon us. So we tabernacled there for a while, wherever the feast sites were, and we are now back into our respective abodes. So the temporariness of what went on when we gathered during those 8 days remind us again of our temporariness here. So we're still tabernacling. But Revelation tells us that God is coming to tabernacle with us. And we should really be praying each day for his kingdom to come, and for his will to be done in our lives. It's a pilgrimage feast. We went away from our homes. And that is why the concept of keeping the feast at home doesn't really fit in with what this appointed time points to, because it's a pilgrimage. We move away, just like how we're going to move out of this society and go into an everlasting kingdom. So you were gathered there to learn to fear God. Fear in the sense of reverence, and also fear in the sense of in obedience to what he has commanded. Because it's a command to leave your dwellings and you go to this place. And I think we have to deep down grasp this concept that is not an option as long as you're able to. Because the fact that it's going to be a requirement when that kingdom is established demonstrates to us the need and the reality of this appointed time in the Christian walk. Just unfortunate and just sad that so many people haven't really grasped that concept as yet. So he has gone to prepare a table for us. We are told of this marriage supper that is coming. We're going to figuratively sit around this table. Could be a table, I don't know. What kind of table? That's beyond the imagination. But at the feast, I'm sure, with all the message that you heard, you were reminded about our finiteness or limitations that we have, that we can't go through all, that we can't do the impossible as it appears in this life. Yes, you were reminded to feed on his word, not to invest in bags with holes. I'm sure, broken cisterns that cannot hold any water. You were reminded on the last day of the feast in John 7, as recorded in the scriptures, that Jesus stood up, John 7:37, and he cried. I could hear that sound coming from deep within. It said he cried. It's like not yelling, but he emptied out that vocalness or that vocal aspect of him, and said, "If anyone is athirst, if anyone is thirsty, they should come to him." Why? Because he is that fountain. A fountain gives water all the time. It is spiriting water endlessly. And he is that fountain of not dead water, not water that is just dormant or stagnant, but living waters that are flowing. So he's saying at the feast, significant that he made it at the feast, that if anyone is thirsty, and we're speaking to a thirsty world that is thirsty for his word, his truth. So if anyone is athirst, you come to me. I'm the only one. I'm the only fountain that is running constantly with living water. And living water means life. That's what it means. Life eternal. Not the finiteness with which we now contend with as a species, but living waters. You got a taste of what this heavenly kingdom is going to be. Shut off from the world. No idea for some of us of what is taking place in that society when we left it behind. You closed up those homes and you left them empty, some of us, not knowing what you're going to find when you go back. That demonstrates something. Yeah. Because things could have happened. Unfortunate things could have happened on your way to the feast. I remember some years ago, a minister met in an accident, and I think he lost his family on the way to the feast. I've gone to the feast and I've seen members have had heart attacks. I've seen members who are crippled in bed with pain during the feast. I've seen a miraculous healing too at the feast. Just get up out of the bed and walk. You were reminded of that heavenly kingdom to come, free from pain and sorrow, death and grief, free from the pestilences and the wars and all the ills of society. You were cut off from this sin-sick society for 8 days, forgetting the burdens and the trials, and you laid them at the feet of the fountain of living waters as you learned to fear Him and trust Him to be your guide in this life and the life to come. The captain of our salvation, the author and finisher of our faith. Dwight Harrison is being buried tomorrow, a member of the body of Christ, only 52 years old or 50 years old, pretty young. I know he worked tirelessly for the church. Whenever we visited Florida, wherever we are, he came and picked us up, carried us back. Last time was in January last, 2020. He worked tirelessly for the church, believe me. He has done his part. He has brought many things to God's table. He has finished his work. I believe the legacy that he has left many of us is to emulate his attitude to the body of Christ of service. What legacy are we going to leave for the body of Christ, for those who are left behind? Well, because we're not all going to die at the same time. There will be others to follow. You got a taste of how glorious this life is going to be in the millennium, just like what Isaiah 25:6 prophesied. It says, on this mountain of the Lord of hosts, he will make for people, for all peoples, a feast of rich things, rich food, feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. That is just figurative to show the richness and the quality of life that we are going to have. And that is what God is bringing to his table when we gather for that supper. Luke 14:15 says, the kingdom is God, and it is God's blessing to his people. It is his blessing to his people. When one of those who reclined at this table, all of us hopefully, who are here, and we heard him, we're going to hear him rather say things like, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Blessed is everyone who will eat bread. Not talking about hard dough or whole wheat or bagel, but we are eating of the bread of life, because he describes himself as the bread of life. Luke 12:37, he goes on, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at his table, and he will come and serve them. So he's going to serve us around that table, because he has blessed us when he calls us and we have responded. And he's going to consider it a duty, an obligation, a promise being fulfilled when he's going to serve us at his table. We all know a table is a place where we come to eat. We need food to survive. It's a place for conversations, and plans are made at tables. A very important piece of furniture in your home. The family gathers there for many things. But symbolically, it kind of fits in what I'm saying. But the table we're talking about here, the table that is spoken of in Scripture, is symbolic of spiritual food and what God has planned for us. as revealed in the appointed times, like the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover, and trumpets, and so on. So it goes deeper than the table that I'm speaking around, or the one in your home. It encompasses all that God has gone to prepare for us, that when we become children in His glorious kingdom, we will be living to the fullest of His creation. Jesus made one fundamental point in Matthew 26:29. He says, and this is we read it every year at Passover. You can't read it too often, because it says something significant to those of us who are toiling now, who are toiling in the faith. Those of us who are probably at a crossroads. We have one foot in and one foot out, and we can't decide whether we're going to stay in the body. We hear distractions and we get caught into some of these distractions. And we are serving God and mammon at the same time, and we can't do the two. We have to do one. So he makes this significant statement. He said, I say to you, I will not drink from now on of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So he has gone to prepare this table, and he is preparing that table for us. And he is not only doing that, he is looking forward to that. He says, I will not drink of it again on that fateful night of the Passover until that day. Until that day when I drink it new. New with you in my Father's kingdom. A table of good things, of enriching, of meaningful and significant things he has gone to prepare for us. We got a taste of that at the Feast of Tabernacles. A physical taste and a spiritual to a certain level. And we will begin to get the real taste when we are gathered at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19:6 says, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. Who is the wife? Who is the wife? It's the church. It's the bride. You are a part of the bride. So this is pointing to us, because if he has gone to prepare something for us, and he's one of the preparations he's making is to marry his bride, and we are in the bride now, logically speaking, the big question is, what are you doing for the bride? What are you doing to help prepare the bride? That's the challenge over the next year before the next Feast of Tabernacles, and maybe for the rest of our lifetime. What are we taking to the table for the groom as he prepares to marry his bride? What, if anything? Some of us are doing it already. Blessings to you. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Talk about fine linen, symbolic of the best when it comes to God. The best, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true saints of God. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is our calling. We have no doubt about that. that we are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Marriage supper. It's a marriage to what? The bride. The church. And we are a part of the of that marriage supper. We know what happens when we prepare for our wedding, right? Lots of preparations. The tuxedos. The bridesmaid. Selecting and getting the dresses to match up the colors. And the food. The gifts. The pictures. The ceremony. It's a lot of preparations. Let's face it. In some cultures, marriages go on for weeks. Never ending. It's a big deal in all cultures. Maybe in Christianity we don't put a lot of emphasis on it, but we should. Because the Bible here is aligned with the earthly institution of marriage and the heavenly institution when Christ is going to marry the church. But in other cultures, it's a serious business. You know? Costs a lot of money too. Yes. So we prepare for a marriage. Is the church of God today preparing for that marriage? When Christ is going to marry the church? Are we allowing other things to bog us down? Or are we preparing this bride? This bride for the groom who is coming to tabernacle with us. Verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife have made himself ready." So at this time when John is seeing into the future, he's seeing that the wife is ready. So work is going on to prepare the bride. So the big question is any of us being left out? Because I know some of us right here are in top preparatory mode. We're in that spirit of preparation. But will any be left, or is any being left behind who are not on the preparation bandwagon? Because remember, behold, Revelation 22, I come quickly, and my reward is to give every man according to his works. We're talking about works here, not about grace. Works. Not saved by the works, but it comes naturally. The grace is going to save us, yes. But we say we're going to be rewarded. What you're going to bring to the table are your works. And you go back to the parable of the talents. Some bury, some invest, and they got their rewards on that investment. I tell you, brethren, in this COVID-19 pandemic, this is a perfect time to bring some things to God's table. We can get creative in many ways. We can get creative in many ways. We don't have to wait on anybody. Because you know who you are. You know you're calling. You know you're calling. So there's preparation going on. That is what the church have been doing from the first century, at least, in some form. What are you bringing to the table? What are you bringing for the bride? What role are you playing in this preparation? Because Jesus Christus is doing so much for us. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, is doing so much for us. And the most we can do, not the least, the most we can do is to obey and honor him through his word and what he says that we can do. there are some things we can do. Psalm 23 is a very popular psalm. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. And he's the shepherd of us all. But I shall not want, David says, because he's there for me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, in the abundance of and the richness of his glory. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul even when I'm down, even when I err. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we are all walking through this valley right now. The shadow of death hangs over every single human being. Around 60 million would have died by the end of this year. Human beings, average. But he says, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they are a comfort to me. A rod signifies what God stands for, because he's coming, at least we know, to rule with a rod of iron. The staff is what the shepherd uses to tend to his flock. And then he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And who are the enemies? The number one enemy is death. And we know who is the architect of death. Satan, the devil. That's what we are fighting against. We are not wrestling against the physical here, but the spiritual. So he is preparing a table. He has prepared a table. He has given us a down payment. He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us in our hour of trials and our hours of temptation. So he has prepared that for us. You anoint my head with oil, with healing powers, and my cup overflows. So God has already prepared, gone to prepare, and is in the process of preparing that table for us, because mission on planet Earth has been accomplished when he died for us. Accomplished. Luke 22:29, he says, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom that you may eat and drink at the table in my kingdom. It was assigned to him by the Father, and now he's assigning to us when he calls us to come. Come, all you are heavy laden. Come and I will give you rest. Rest at my table. So you have returned re-energized, I would imagine, from the Feast of Tabernacles. I hope I'm energized. I got a lot of vitamin D. Don't know what it was like on this side. Many of us physically need that to re-energize, but others don't need that. But we should be here re-energized, ready to bring more to God's table. And if you haven't been bringing any, should start in now, because we can't stop this wedding. We can't stop this wedding. It's coming. So there are many things you may be asking. What can I bring to the table? What is it? I work for this church. I do so many things. What else can I bring? Well, brethren, there's no limitation to what we can bring. There is no limitation to what we can bring. I remember some years ago I heard a man say something like this. You know, not too fussy about what I do for the church. I just want to make it into the kingdom. If I have a little back seat, I'm fine. But I don't look at it that way. Because when it comes to God's kingdom, we should be ambitious. Rather than aiming for the back seat, I would say aim for the front seat. Because you aim for the back seat, you may be a little bit lukewarm. And when trials get to you, you slip through the door quicker than anything else. So you aim for the front seat, whatever that is. You aim for the top. You aim for the top. So there's a lot of things we can bring to the table. As simple as we say it, we see it. Bible talks about love for one another. It's a big deal in the body of Christ, because love transcends so many things and can cause you to do so many things in the spirit of who God is. Love for one another. Love towards one another. You can bring peace to the table. You can bring harmony to the table by the things you do and the things you say. You can bring unity to the table. Unity is something we talk about, which has been around since the first century. Unity is still something, an ideal that we pursue. It can be joy that you bring to the table. You meet some people, they don't have a sad face, they're always joyful. And it adds something. It adds something to you. You can bring diligence. You can bring commitment. You can bring a passion for what you do. You can bring reliance. You know, you can rely on some people to do some things and they don't have to worry too much. Yes. You can bring humility. Dedication. Stability. Some of you wouldn't even know this. There was a time when the church was so unstable back in the 90s because of events. And it brought on pressure on the few of us that were left in it. A lot of instability. And some people came in and I could see where they brought stability. You would never imagine how these things work out. In the name of Jesus Christ, when you see events happen and it tears you apart, sleepless nights, lost friendship, lost friends, and none of you sitting here before me probably never went through that. Maybe my children were young. Instability for about 2 years, upheavals, contentions and fussing. And it came to a halt because we had people bringing their gifts to the table, and it stabilized the environment way, way, way more stable than it was before. Never knew it would come to that, but it did come to that, and then there was a change. So nowadays when I observe and I see some things happening, I just nod my head. Because you know what, brethren? It's not myself or Brother Ken in control. God is in control. And we leave that to Him. Yes, you can bring obedience and you set the example of being an obedient child of God. But on the other hand, you can also bring the opposite. You can bring the opposite. You can bring the dishonor. You can bring the disunity. You can bring the pride. You can bring the envy. You can bring the strife and the contentions and the divisiveness. You can bring that to the table too, but they're going to be thrown out. They're going to be thrown out. But God, because the kingdom of God will not tolerate any of those. No sin can enter in. There are biblical examples of men, great men, who have brought a lot to the table in their lifetime. And not necessarily, well, secular men too. Let's not rule that out. We are sitting in this room because of the efforts of a lot of secular men who have waged war on whether it was injustice or whatever the problem was, so we can live in a society that is more or less free. this is a religious thing, a religious sermon. Or this is a sermon, so I won't get into the secular. But respect due to them too. I will not disrespect the efforts of many people to the, some of the achievements that humanity has been able to make because of their efforts. I won't get into the name calling, but the history books show that. But here, we are talking now about the great men of God, the stalwarts of God. Yes, they have done a great deal, and they have left a legacy behind for us to emulate and imitate and meditate and all it takes you want to think about. They are there. They are there. Stalwarts in the faith that you don't hear about on your news. The prophets and the apostles and the, whether the prophets are major or minor, the disciples and so on. One can start with a man like Moses. Revered in all three major religions. You see Moses' legacy. And God called. A little stubborn at first. And but at first. But went on to become one of the greatest prophets ever lived. He brought a lot to God's table. Don't have to go through the details of that. He brought a lot to God's table. Hebrews 11:8 tells us, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. That's what Abraham brought to the table. One of the things. Obedience. He obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, yes, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what Abraham brought to the table. Obedience, and he became the father of the faithful. Brethren, the courage that we should have to look or to move into the unknown like he did, it comes basically from trusting the Most High God. Can only come that way. Because Abraham was a rich man. And then all of a sudden you hear, get up out of this place and you're going to go over there which I send you. You know we love possessions, right? We don't love change. When you live somewhere for a long time, and to move is one of the hardest and most challenging things. And especially if you're rich, or no, I shouldn't say rich because nobody rich people, but just live a good life. It's hard. And in those times, it's not that you can jump on a jet and whoop over there. It takes weeks and months and perhaps years of traveling in conditions that you don't want to even imagine. But Father Abraham did that. He did that. He trusted in God. And brethren, trust in God is the beginning of your faith. Yeah. But merely trusting does not develop faith. You have to do something to show it. And he did that. He made a decision based on what God told him. So faith is an attribute we can bring to his table. Because he says, he asks the fundamental question that when he returned, am I going to find faith? You think he's talking about the secular world? He's talking about his people. Will I find faith when I return? That is something we can bring to God's table. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Moses didn't know what he was getting into. And maybe that's why he was so shy and, you know, I stammer when I speak. I can't talk to the mighty Pharaoh, who was seen as a kind of god. Exodus 33:11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see that thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom that thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. So he wanted something. He wanted God to really lead him. That I may know you, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So Moses here, we see total surrender to God. And verse 17 said, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Total surrender. That is something we can bring to God's table. Surrender to whatever His will is in my life. Whatever that is. God gave Solomon wisdom as one of the gifts. And he made use of it. Stories are all there. He made use of it. That was what he brought to God's table. 1 Kings 4:29. 1 Kings 4:29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chakol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. They became famous for his wisdom. Yep. And he spake 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. He spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spake also of beast and of fowl and of creeping things and of fish. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. We know Solomon erred in many as some of God's great men. But he brought something to God's table. He brought something. David too. Like father, like son. Did some bad things. But David brought a lot to God's table. They're all over. All over the Psalms. And even in other stories, as in Acts 13:22, it says, Acts 13:22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king. So he moved Saul. He raised up unto them David to be their king. To whom also he gave their testimony, and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Physically, David's throne existed for many years, and he bring honor to that throne. And we see a deeper dimension now, when we are told in scripture that Jesus Christ is going to inherit the spiritual throne of his father David. So you can see the significance of that. But he was a man after God's own heart. He was going all out to try to serve God and to please him. That was what David brought to the table, and he gave all these psalms to read, to soothe our fears, to increase our faith, and to help us in the trials and testing times that we go through when we try to find hope in this world. Jeremiah, another great one, he brought a lot to the table. Jeremiah 1:4, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew you. And before thou came forth out of the womb, I sanctify you and make you holy. And I ordain you a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. You notice how they are always timid and stubborn and, well, not really stubborn, but hesitant when God called. And it's typical of many of us here. God called you and the butt starts. The butt just start. And the if. It's typical. Then I said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send you. And whoever I command you, thou shalt speak. Brethren, when God calls you and he wants you to do something, no matter the ifs and the buts, you watch it. It's going to happen. If it means twisting an arm, if it means allowing you to lose something valuable in your life, God can. He wants you for a purpose. Be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee to deliver you, said the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set this day over you, over the nations, and over the kingdoms, to root out, and to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, to build up, and to plant. This was the same prophet who cursed the day he was born. You know that. When the trials got to him, he cursed the day when he was born. Boy, I would be afraid to do that. You know? Because you're dealing with the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How could he? Because when he had to deal with the stiff-necked people, that's how he felt. When God gave him all of this and he was pumped up, charged and ready to go, and nothing was happening. He was preaching in the streets and nobody looking at him. Everybody just after their own lust and after their own business. And Jeremiah's preaching and nobody listening to him. He was this lone voice crying out. But he did what he had to do. He had lots of stuff to bring to God's table. So oftentimes, yes, we resist God's call to bring the gifts to the altar, to the table. And there are instances where God may not take no for an answer. May not take no for an answer. Jeremiah had a lot of responsibility that we just saw here. And yes, the ifs were there, but he became one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. Acts 26:14. And when he had fallen to the ground, Acts 26:14. And when he had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Meaning, Saul, why are you beating your head against the wall? Why are you being so stubborn? You're persecuting my people, Saul. You have something to bring to my table, Saul. And I'm going to struck you with blindness, Saul. I'm going to take something away from you to bring, perhaps to bring you to your senses. 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul said he had a need to preach the life-saving gospel of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom. He said, that necessity is laid upon me and I have to do it. He said, I've got to preach this. And if I don't, I'd better hide under a rock somewhere. His attitude to preaching the gospel was that, you know what? Lightning could strike at any time. If he stopped preaching it, it could strike at any time. Perhaps God could strike me down at any time. This kind of attitude he had. And today, brethren, Paul is considered, not my opinion, but is considered by some theologians of one of the greatest men of the Bible after Jesus Christ. Some theologians, right? In the history of Christianity, not about the Old Testament, Christianity. His epistles, we know, have made enormous contributions to what has been canonized here. Some people may not agree with his theology, but no one can deny his contribution to what we have today. And this was the man who was killing followers of Jesus Christ. Persecuting, rather, followers of Jesus Christ. 13 letters in the New Testament. Some say 14 because of Hebrews. There's contention whether he really wrote Hebrews. We don't know for sure. But that's the man that we are talking about, that brought so much to God's table. And after he wrote these letters, he made it clear that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20 says, "Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but by men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Jesus Christ himself told Paul, Acts 3:15, that he was sending him as a witness of all the things that God would teach him. And in Acts 26:16, he said, "Rise up and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you." What Paul brought to the table, brethren, is hard to comprehend in our little minds here. He brought a lot to God's table. Paul was among the martyrs of the early church. We know Stephen was one of the first Christian martyrs, Deacon Stephen, stoned to death. But these martyrs left a great legacy. The 12 apostles, we know them. Peter, Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and of course, Judas. And we know Judas took his own life. John, the son of Zebedee, was assigned to take care of Mary and so on, but tradition had it that he died later in Ephesus of old age. But for the most part, most of these men, what they brought to the table was their life. After they labored in the gospel, they brought to the table their life. James the Lesser, the son of Alphaeus, is often identified with James, the brother of Jesus. He was martyred by stoning in Jerusalem in around the 60s AD. Thomas, we know from tradition as well, that he suffered martyrdom, went to India, and was crucified, or martyred rather, around the 60s as well. A lot of them died in the 60s. Bartholomew also was beheaded. He was beheaded. And some say he was scourged alive. Philip also beheaded in Hierapolis. Simon the Zealot, also martyred, known also as Jude. Thaddeus also. So all of them, brethren, they brought something to the table, and in this case, the ultimate, they brought their life. That is coming back again. That is what some of us are going to bring to that table. Our lives. Not necessarily in this room, but whenever that time comes, that's what we'll have to bring to the table. But as we face many upheavals in this age, in this time, we have to start, if we haven't already, thinking about these things. Because I don't think any of us would want to miss out on anything that God has gone to prepare for us. The glory that He's going to share with us. Again, you got a little taste of that at the Feast of Tabernacles. Still going through a pandemic, which is testing time for all of us. I don't think anyone is left out. Any country is left out. Just traveled, and you know, it's not the norm when you travel nowadays. You know, it's not going to be going back. I don't think we're going to go back to what it was before, at least for some time. This new norm that we are living in, we have to get adjusted to. But at the same time, we have to bring something to the table, because the times that are prophesied in the scripture are these kind of times, and we have to seek to endure and to overcome. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christus, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Brethren, endurance can bring us to God's table, and you can bring endurance to God's table. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Hebrews 12:1 says, wherefore, seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, every trial, expect them in our lives, in our walk. And the sin which does so easily beset us, the sin which creeps in so easily, it's a good thing we have a down payment here on our salvation, because if it wasn't for the God's presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, many times we would err. And that is why it's so easy for someone to sin, even though they're in the church, when God's Holy Spirit is no longer dwelling in them. You see it happen sometimes. Yes. Because this Holy Spirit reminds us that is wrong. That shouldn't be. Easily beset us. So let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of Yahweh. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That time is coming, I keep saying, brethren, when we won't even be able to gather here or gather anywhere or gather anywhere. Let us make use of the time. We are a people of faith. We are a people of faith. I'm challenging all of us as we just returned from the Feast of Tabernacles to begin that self-examination that we usually tell you about in January. I say begin now. The days are evil and the whole world lies in wickedness. Begin your self-examination to see what you can bring to God's table. And you will discover that there are many things that you should be doing that you are not doing. I challenge you on that. And there may be simple things. Don't believe it's a big convoluted, maybe simple things. Some years ago I met a lady in the church, and she still is. I lift my hat to her. Because you know what she would do? We would go to this congregation, not naming it, and she would make up these little handmade cards, greeting cards, with some with scriptures on them, very uplifting scriptures, and each time I go there she would give me one. And I cannot tell you how many times, you know, I would put them down here and there, and then I'm searching for something and I just stumble on it and I take it up and read it, and make it feel so good. That is something may sound simple, but creativity at its best. You think you need any elder to come tell you to do that? No. And as some of you are involved in things like that, you know what? As long as God knows, you don't have to tell your friend. As long as God knows, fine. If others see, yes, they glorify God. Because you're making your light shine. Yes. She did that. You can't forget it. Another I know would go and single out widows. Yes, widows. In the church. And call them just to talk. Widows are lonely people. I can tell you that. In the secular job I do, I come across so many widows. Lonely. Parents are, children have gone on their own. They don't even call them. And they're looking for someone to talk to. And the widows don't have to be in the church. I know someone who singles out widows and call them from time to time to cheer them up. You can bring that to God's table because it's in the scripture that we should be taking care of the widows and the orphans. Their light has been shining. I know of another who would get groceries for an elderly woman. And another who would be the first to show up on the driveway during winter to shovel the snow. These are things we can do without anybody knowing. You don't have to come and tell your friend, oh, I did this. No, you don't. It's between you and God. Some of you are doing it. God bless you. Remember, Jesus is preparing a table. He wants you to bring something to this table. And it's you. It starts with you. Yes, me too, yes. But starts with you too. The individual. That's where it starts. The fact that He has cleansed all of us from our sins. The next best thing in this earthly life that we can do is to make His light shine so men may glorify His name. Because the bride is making itself ready. The bride is making itself ready. Brethren, I'm going to close. Revelation 19:9. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. And this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, don't do that. I am your fellow servant with you and with your brothers and your sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And we hold that testimony. We are confessing, we have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. He said, worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. We have tasted the heavenly gift. Yes, we have. We have got a taste when we went to the Feast of Tabernacles. That table is getting ready, and the bride is getting ready for that marriage. And we have an invitation for that supper, that marriage supper. He's bringing a lot to that table. What are we bringing to God's table? God bless you.